Bart and sisters, thank y'all. Appreciate you so much for leading us in worship tonight. I invite you to turn with me to the little letter in the back of your Bibles after Peter, the epistle of 1 John. And so if you'll turn there with me, I would appreciate it. In my Bible, it's page 1143. So I don't know what it is in yours, so you can check that out. But anyway, just a number of reasons I feel God led me to this little book of the Bible. It's a great little book for all of us, and I'll do a brief introduction here tonight. My subject matter tonight is just the introduction, just life that is real. We live in a world full of make-believe, full of fakes and phonies, more so than ever before. Our current president, and he didn't discover it. He just is real vocal about it, like he is a lot of things, you know. But anyway, he's always talking about fake news. And we've had that around for years and years and years before he ever became president. There's always been lies and fake media, fake reports. And that discourages us, and we don't like that. We're looking for the truth. We're looking for something that's real. And so that's what makes this book so important, is John introduces the greatest reality in all the world. Out of firsthand experience, he introduces to us the Lord Jesus Christ as being the greatest reality that mankind has ever known. He got to experience life with Jesus Christ, and that's what he's going to talk about here in these first few verses. And I want us to relive that with him and rewalk that with him and put ourselves in his shoes, because it's not just for John. The good news is it's for us too. This life can be so real that it blows us away. The life that Jesus Christ has for us. But we do live in a world that's thriving and looking for something that's real. We have artificial foods. The microwave era has brought all that to us. We know we've all struggled with certain foods. I remember when the first batch of instant potatoes came out. We just couldn't wrap our mind around that. And we see all the fake things and substitutes and things like that. And most of us who know that what's best for our bodies and best is just the most natural things, the things that are real. Sometimes we use the term organic. You know what that means, don't you? It means they put manure on it, okay? So I just want you to know that. That's organic. And so now you know, and we sell it for a lot more money too, you know. And so that's very real. That's real fertilizer. And so you understand that. But, you know, we want our lives to be revolved around something that's real. And so John is tapping into something here that is one of the greatest desires in the hearts and lives of mankind. People are searching for real relationships. And to have real relationships, you have to have real people involved in those relationships. You say, well, we are real. Yeah, you're real in the physical sense, but are you really real? Are you honest? Are you true? Is your life full of integrity? Are you transparent? Or are you nothing but just a facade? There's a lot of phonies as far as people concern, and therefore there's a lot of phony relationships. Another thing he's going to address in here in this letter is the phony religious beliefs of his day and our day too. John's one of the first writers who confronted a new belief system of his era called Gnosticism. And we still deal with that today. And John really, in this letter, he writes out some of the purposes for this letter. And we're going to pick up on that as we go through it in a series of sermons on Sunday night. And hopefully this letter will become a friend of yours. And you'll be able to study it along with me. And you'll go deeper with it than just what we're able to do even here in our few moments together each Sunday night. And God will reveal himself to you in his words the way he's so good to do. The way he did with John even in the first century. But there were so many struggles that they had. And so we see that there are these false religions that led to so many false beliefs, even a belief system that we'll confront in this letter called dualism. to where they think it's the spirit that's saved, which it is, but it has no effect on the flesh, and so therefore you live in your flesh any old way you want to. It really has no impact on your life, and that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because the Bible teaches us that our God is holy, and we're to strive to be holy and in progressive sanctification in our life, and we're to be like Jesus, and we're to try to honor God in all that we say and we do. He don't want us to live like the world or be like the world, because the world is passing away in all of its desires, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture. But he's writing this letter that we won't be deceived by false doctrine. And if there's ever been a time or day or age when there's been false deception around us, it's today. Everybody's putting their own spin on what they believe, as if what they believe equals what God has spoken. And I'm really not concerned with really what you believe or what I believe. I want to know what God has said. Because what God has said is what settles it. And even as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, a teacher, and other pastor teachers, or even you in the pew as students of God's word, our main concern is what has God said? And we must believe what he has spoken, not what strokes our ego or what gives us the particular type of lifestyle that we're looking for. Because you can take and spin and twist even God's word, and our nation is filled with phonies who are doing that. And John addresses that in this letter. He wants us to seek after that which is real. And so in these first few verses tonight, he introduces the greatest reality that mankind has ever known or will ever know in the person of God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me read the first few verses with you, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege to stand and share a portion of your word. We pray, Father, for preaching grace. We pray for recall of the things we've studied. And Lord, we pray that even in this time of sharing together the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will just illuminate our hearts and minds to just know you in a deeper way through the ministry of your word this evening. We pray that your spirit will teach us and just help us to have a true understanding of what you're conveying to us tonight in this wonderful passage. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So we look at this passage of scripture and we understand that John just introduces it, the life that is real, or real life, as I've just simply entitled this tonight. And there's some things that he just tells us right from the beginning. First of all, he tells us that this life has been revealed to us. Now, we know that the revelation of God, that's a term that pastors sometimes use, and it just means there's a book of the Bible called the Revelation, and that book was written by the same author as the book John here, 1 John and the Gospel of John. And so he was one of the original apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last living apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pastoring one of those churches in Revelation 2, by the way. And Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3 gives us a great background for the passage of 1 John, because it shows us the culture in which this book was written. John was there at Ephesus. Most theologians believe that that was his home pastorate at that time, before he was later exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And so it was the church at Ephesus that he starts off in Revelation chapter 2, that church had this against them according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You have left your first love." And so he was already directly teaching against just this uncommitted lifestyle that would cause us just to drift away from the closeness that we had with God. But he comes back, as I said, as we're talking about this passage, and we will see some mega themes that flow throughout 1 John. One of them is going to be fellowship. We will deal with that just a little bit tonight. We're going to also see that another mega theme, and one of the things that drew me to this book, was the great theme of assurance of salvation as comes from this passage of Scripture. Now, when John wrote this letter, just like he did the Gospel of John, I'll read a passage to you in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. He says in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, he said, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." There were many people in first century Christianity who were struggling with the reality of who Jesus is. People today are still struggling with that reality. Maybe you're here tonight on Sunday night, the faithful ones who are back and hungry for more of God's Word. And maybe that's not a great struggle for you. Maybe you've already, by faith and through God's grace, accepted that great reality that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Christ, the promised one, the Holy Messiah that the Jewish nation was waiting on and looking for, but not many of the Jews bought into that. And so John was trying to get those first century followers and first century hearers to understand that. And so the purpose of the Gospel of John, first the Gospel in the New Testament, he tells us, that was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in Him. That's a great purpose of a book, as he tells us that. And so that's the reason most of the time, oftentimes, when people ask me, you know, they're searching for truth, they're trying to have a deeper understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, I'll sometimes, most of the time, recommend to them, set up camp and read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John again and again and again and let God reveal Himself to you. Let God help you to see that Jesus is the Holy Son of God who came into this world and He died on the cross for your sins and my sins so that as we believe in Him and trust in Him and place saving faith in Him, we might know Him and enter into a real personal relationship with Him. And so then in 1 John, which you're, if you're there with me in 1 John, you can turn over to the end of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, and I'm just doing this by way of introduction remarks, so you'll see a little bit of the overview of the book tonight. He gives us the reason for this book. He told us in the Gospel of John, he wrote that book that you might believe that Jesus is God. And then he tells us in this book, in verse 13 of chapter 5, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And that's that blessed word that's used repetitively throughout this book, K-N-O-W, know. That you may have a know-so salvation. I don't know, you've talked to people in the world and you ask them, I don't know how you evangelistically start a conversation with someone when you're trying to share the gospel or you're trying to just kind of get an indication of where they may be spiritually and you ask them, you know, and sometimes our terminology can be kind of a little bit vague at times and we say, do you know that you have a relationship with God and if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven to be with Him? And some people will answer you, well, I think so. And others will say, I hope so. Some will just say, I'm not sure. But every now and then you run into that faithful child of God who says, yes, I know so. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. I know so. I know that He is my Lord and Savior. And so assurance of salvation becomes a mega theme of this book because this word is used repetitiously throughout the book. And so if you got somebody struggling with their walk with God, their relationship with God, Because although we believe, and the Bible teaches it, and that's the reason we believe it, and that's a good order to be in, amen? Because if God teaches it in His Word, then you should believe it. We believe in a doctrine that's called the eternal security of the believer. Now, what that means is once a person truly is saved, they're always saved. And I'm thankful for that wonderful doctrine that's in the Bible. But here's the thing that trips people up. Although there is an eternal salvation that God offers us, and that we can have a no-so salvation, and although if you truly are saved, and that's a big if is the biggest little word in the English vocabulary. If you truly are saved, then you have been granted by God's grace and through His mercy eternal life. And so you can have a no-so salvation. And although we teach and we believe, because God's Word teaches that once you truly are saved, you're always saved. Isn't that a great doctrine? It's a great understanding. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But when you drift from God, although you may not lose your salvation, according to God's Word, if you were truly saved, you can lose the assurance of your salvation. And that's where people struggle. You're not having fellowship with God. You're not walking with God. You're not obeying God. You're not close to God. You're not sure if you're even saved. Because assurance of salvation, this may be one of the most important things I say to you tonight. Assurance of salvation is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. And I hope you truly are saved. And I hope you have a no-so salvation. Because you need to get that settled so you can move on to the life of maturity, the life of fullness, the life of joy and completeness. You'll always be stuck right there if the devil's messing with you on that. And that's really what brought me to this book, because when I was doing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, back before Christmas and last spring and into a little bit of the summer and then into the fall, and we finished that teaching and we were looking at that, Jesus was always addressing the Pharisees as a bunch of phonies. They were making everybody think they were the religious know-alls of the day. And he said, these guys don't have a clue what the kingdom of God is about. And so I started talking about that subject, an assurance of salvation in that series. And that's what led me to start studying this book, even to where we are tonight, where I'll share some truths from this book. So John tells us here, back in 1 John chapter 1, we'll get with the text now that I've done some introduction remarks here with you, and I hadn't exhausted that by any means. If you have a study Bible, I would encourage you to read the introduction to this letter in your study Bible, especially if it's a good, recommendable study Bible, and you can get a little bit deeper and see a little bit more of the background. Some of you are history buffs, and you like some of the background and the culture of a book. Some of you just say, well, just give me what God's Word says, and you get right to the text. And that's okay, too. Just depending on where you are and how much time you have to invest in your study of God's Word, there's a lot of different ways. I'm just going to tell you this. You'll never, ever, ever fully exhaust the reality of God's Word. He's an inexhaustible God. There's always more. And the longer you live for Him and love Him and look to Him, the more you want of Him. It's just something about God that just blows us away. The best is always yet to come. And that's the way God shares Himself with us. And that's what makes the Christian life so exciting. Such a wonderful journey. Because with God, He's always got great things in store for us. And better things. And exciting things. Even as John says, as he writes in this letter tonight, one of the other purposes of writing the letter I read to you in verse 4. I've written these things to you so that your joy may be complete. See, some people are struggling in their relationship with God and their walk with God because they're really out of fellowship with God, and therefore they don't have the fullness of joy. And that fullness of joy is such a beautiful byproduct of a right relationship with God, just like that assurance of salvation is. These aren't things that you can seek in and of themselves. They come once you get Jesus, you get it all. And once you really get the complete package of Jesus Christ, you get his fullness and you get his joy. And so this is what he's telling us. So this life that is real, he's telling us, this is a life that is revealed to us. It was from the beginning. Now, John started out the Gospel of John with a similar word, from the beginning. From which beginning? The beginning of time, before time, the beginning as in Genesis. There's a number of beginnings in Scripture. He said, this is the one that was from the very beginning. He was from the beginning. And he explained that more fully in John 1 and 1 when he said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now that's mind-boggling to us. We can't grasp all that. That's the oldest chronological verse in all of God's Word. Before time and space began, God was. Amen. Because he is the eternal God. And he created all things that we know. Now, I know there are many in our world who doubt that reality, but I've never heard a better answer for where all this stuff came from. I don't know about you. And this is the one I believe. It's the one God's Word has taught me, and he has revealed that of himself. And so he tells us God is a God who reveals himself to mankind. And that's what this verse is saying. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning. And he calls Jesus Christ here the Word of life. He said the life was made manifest. There's a key word, that word manifest. It means to be made known. He says this Word was made known to us. And he says, and to you, and this Word of life is eternal life. And so that's what he tells us. Now, God reveals himself to us in nature, in creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that nature itself reveals. The psalmist talks about it and says, the heavens, O God, they declare your glory. See, God has many ways to reveal himself to us. Theologians call that general revelation. General revelation is how God reveals himself to us through nature, through plant life, through animal life, but I think especially through human life. Do you know that you and I are part of God's creation? Isn't that amazing? You know, Genesis chapter 1 talks about, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, how God created man in his own image. He created him male and female. Isn't that a good deal? And then over in chapter 2, he kind of unpacks that a little bit. Because you say, well, chapter 1, he says he created male and female. Well, in chapter 2, he caused Adam to have a deep sleep fall upon him. And then he created woman out of Adam. Well, yeah, it's all the same. That's how he went about doing it. He just told us he was going to do it in chapter 1, and he did it in chapter 2. Amen? And God can do that. And so even Adam was surprised, because Adam was ecstatic when he saw Eve. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her woman. And that's kind of like saying, wow, what a man. You know, he was excited when he saw the one God had made for him. And so humanity reveals that there's a creator. And so God has manifest himself, and he's revealing himself through his creation. Paul David Tripp, in the book that Brother Don was endorsing all of you to read with us, New Morning Mercies, and I hope you will. There's a sign-up list out there. If you didn't get a copy, we will get you a copy ASAP. We ran out this morning, and I'm glad. That's a good problem to have, because on January the 6th, which would have been yesterday, Saturday's reading in that devotional book, and it's a great devotional book for you to yield yourself to every day so you can have a deeper understanding of the things of God. Paul David Tripp does a wonderful job explaining some of the deeper things of God, and so I'm looking forward to reading back through that book again for the second time this year with all of you. And he says in that book, when he talks about God's creation, he says, God's creation is nothing more than just a great big arrow that points you to God. I like his description of that. I thought that was wonderful. He has a real colorful way of writing things. And so every time you see a beautiful tree or a sunset or the stars in the sky or the sunrise or the moon or nature itself, or anytime you see the beauty in animal life or plant life or in mankind, and you see our ability to do things, we are made in the image of God. We're supposed to reflect God. And in our humanity, we do that. Now, not in our fallenness, but I'm just talking about in our naturalness. I don't know how many of you, probably most of you in here, have been pretty close to the birth of a child. God has blessed Teresa and I with 3 daughters. And boy, I was blown away at the birth of each one of them. Each time God gave us another child and I was in that labor and delivery room, I'm of the new generation, amen? I couldn't just sit out in the waiting room and hand out cigars. I had to be in there with my wife. And each time I got the privilege of being a part of one of my children being born, it reminded me of how great our God truly is. That is a miracle. No one can bring forth life like that except for God. And God does that. And he reveals himself. And so he's revealed himself to mankind, and the Bible is very clear that he manifests himself to us through nature and through creation. But then he decided, I want to go deeper. I want you to know me in a better way. So not only was God satisfied and settled by just revealing to us general revelation, God said, I want to give you some special revelation. I want you to know just how great of a God I am. And so that's where John is really focusing on here. He said, he's from the beginning, which we have heard. We've heard about him. He said, which we have seen with our eyes. We've looked upon with our hands. We've touched him. And he says, this life was made manifest, made known to us. We've seen it, and we testify it to you. We proclaim it to you, eternal life, which was with the Father and now was made manifest to us. The God of all creation, the eternal Son of God, has now become one of us. And John is celebrating that reality. And he goes on to talk about it, because not only was that life revealed, because John is talking about another great truth, was that life was personally experienced by John and the other ones who were able to be there with him. And that's the reason he writes in such descriptive terms here in this passage of Scripture, especially in verse 1. When you look at this and you see how John lays this out, he says in this passage, and I've shared it to you and I'll read it to you again, he says, we've heard him. Now let that sink in. They had heard him say to the wave, peace be still. They had heard him say right before his ascension back to heaven, come and dine. They had heard him heal and speak and teach and preach and share and love and encourage time and time and time and time again. And John said, oh, if you only knew how real he was. Because it's through the Word of God, the living Word of God. Remember, the Word became flesh and has dwelt among us. And God calls Jesus the living Word of God, because he is the greatest communication of God himself that mankind will ever experience. And so the Son of God and the Word of God are simultaneous. But second only to the Son of God is the very Word of God. And that's the reason us pastors, and hopefully you as true God-fearing men and women of God, you have fallen in love with the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives you the opportunity, just like John, we've heard him. I hear him every day. As I open this book and I read the words that he has inspired through the Holy Spirit of God and illuminated men and women of God to give us the precious pages of Scripture, through the lives of many martyrs who've given their lives so we could hold a copy of God's word in our hand today. How dare us take that for granted? Have you heard God lately? John said, not only was that life revealed, that life needs to be experienced. You need to hear God speak to you. John said, we heard him, and he's testifying to that. He's proclaiming that. And once you hear Jesus Christ, you'll never hear another voice like his. They sent the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus on one occasion, only to have him return and say, why didn't you bring him with us? And he said, man, never has a man spoken like this man. There's just something different about this man. The Roman guard stood by Jesus as he died on the cross, and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Until you fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ and you've heard him. And then John goes on to say, and you've seen him with your eyes, and you've looked upon him, and you've touched him with your hands concerning the word of life. And so he's getting very personal. He's wanting these Christians of his era to know that I had personal experience with him. And we cannot know him in the physical sense the way the Apostle John did. But he did know him in this sense. And this is so beautiful that God would in his divine will preserve these words and share them with us through Holy Scripture. That's one of the reasons we have God's word. It's so we can read the firsthand experiences of the eyewitnesses who were alive during that time and day, and they wrote about him. See, some of you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, I mean, a lot of people write about great figures in history. They write about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, but nobody has ever wrote about and experienced Jesus Christ like the writers of this book. They've experienced God firsthand in marvelous, miraculous ways. And so God has inspired them and spoke to them and led them to give us the holy pages of Scripture so that we too can experience God. This isn't just something game that we're playing. This is a life-changing, life-altering encounter with the living God. And God wants to speak to us. He wants to meet with us. And although he doesn't meet with us in the physical sense, Jesus said, I'll not leave you alone. He said, I'll send my helper to you. The Holy Spirit, he'll come and he'll be with you and he'll be in you. What a wonderful thing that is. So in that sense, we do experience God in a very real way through the fullness of his Spirit, which, by the way, was this morning's devotion in New Morning Mercies on January the 7th. If you hadn't read it, I hope I'm encouraging you to go home and read it. If not encouraging you, at least I'm shaming you. Amen. One of the two. So this life is a life that's available for you to experience, and it's a beautiful thing. He said, we've touched him. He said, we've looked upon him. Can you imagine how it was for John? You know, John often described himself as the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. Now, if you knew the customary seating arrangement for eating in those days, they would kind of lounge, kind of a neat way of doing it. And John was the one who would describe himself in the gospel as the beloved. He was the last living disciple. What an honor that must have been. He was well into his 80s and his 90s at the time he wrote this letter. So he had experienced a lot of life, and now at the end of his life, he's writing this letter like a young child with great excitement. Because like I said, it always gets better with Jesus Christ. And so this life was a very real life to him, and he had experienced this life. And so he goes on to talk about not only is this life revealed and this life is experienced, and he says it was with the Father and is made manifest to us. And then in verse 3, he talks about this life can be a shared life. And this is going to be one of the mega themes, as I've already mentioned, and this is where he picks it up in this verse, in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship is what I'm wanting to emphasize. And then he explains how you can have fellowship with me, how I can have fellowship with you, Just the way John was seeking to have fellowship with people of his era, he said, "We've written these things to you, and we proclaim them to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Can two walk together except they be joined?" God asked the question rhetorically, and the answer is no. And he goes on to explain that in the next half of verse 3. He says, "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." See, if I know Jesus and you know Jesus, then we can know each other in a deeper way. But if I know Jesus and you don't know Jesus, then you're never really going to get me until you know Jesus. That's what John's trying to explain there. And that's what we need to be reminded of. The reason some of your relationships are flawed and they're difficult and they're hard to deal with is you're trying to have fellowship with someone who's out of fellowship with God. It's an impossibility. That's the reason God cautions us not to be unequally yoked. He wants there to be that common bond of togetherness. Because this word koinonia, which is the Greek word for the word fellowship that's here in verse 3 of chapter 1, is a word that's used throughout this passage of Scripture. It means sharing together in the things of God. Someone has simply illustrated, me and Brother Don were talking about this morning. It's a little bit lame, but I'll share it with you anyway. It's kind of like two fellows in a ship, right? Probably not the best way to remember that word, but at least they're sharing together in a common experience. But this experience is way beyond just being on a boat ride with someone. This is doing life together. And I can be instantly close to you if you're instantly close to God. I've heard Brother Don use in marriage counseling a wonderful illustration that he uses, and I use too sometimes, that if husband's here and a wife's here and God's up here, the closer we get to God, guess what? The closer we get to each other. Well, that illustration works not only for marriage, it works for friendship. It works for church life. The reason I can instantly have a connection with many of you and you with me and us with one another is because of that blessed tie that binds us together in Christian love, and His name is Jesus Christ. I have fellowship with you. You have fellowship with me. And our fellowship is sweet. Folks, it's something that binds us together. It's thicker than anything the world has ever known. And they can't understand what there is about us Christians. And I hope we'll keep them guessing. I hope we'll love them so much and love one another so much the way God tells us that it'll be such an attractive quality that it'll draw them to the very person of Jesus Christ, which is where our fellowship and our life comes from. And so God's telling us this. He said, "I'm writing this letter to you so that you can have fellowship with us. I want to get to know you in the deepest way possible." That's John's way of saying, "I want you to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and know Him as your Lord and Savior." And I would encourage you to do the same thing. I want to know people on a close level. We have all kinds of relationships. Some of them, as I've said earlier, are sort of phony. They're superficial. We don't really even get deep on spiritual talk. There's not even spiritual talk. You say, "Well, I can't talk to them about those things." Why? Because they're out of fellowship with God, and therefore they're out of fellowship with you and me. You ought to be able to go right to the heart of who they are. If they're a child of God, we ought to be able to share together and talk together and celebrate together the things of God together. There's no deeper relationship subject on the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. He's the greatest reality in all the world. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man's going to come to the Father except by Him." And so why would I want to waste my time talking about the weather or some football game or some hobby or some habit or something like that? I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to challenge my kids to go hard after Jesus every day of their life. The more I know about Jesus, the more you know about Jesus, the closer you and I will come together with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. So this book is a book about fellowship. Now, John uses this phrase, and I want you to get comfortable with it. I think Brother Ben's going to preach next Sunday night for us, so I'm going to give him an advertisement here. He uses this phrase about walking with God. It's a beautiful thing. I asked you earlier, can two walk together except they be joined? And the answer is no. And you can't have that closeness with God unless you're fully aligning yourself with His will for your life. Unless you're fully loving Him the way He deserves to be loved. You know that's the greatest commandment, by the way. They asked Jesus that question, and He said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. There's no commandment greater than that one. Loving God. Jesus said, you want to know how you love me? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not just emotional feeling, folks. It's obedience. A lot of people talk about loving God and they don't even really know God. And John's saying it's time that we got real. You get right with God and you can get real. One of the greatest compliments you and I can receive from other people or give to someone else is, I love that brother or sister in Christ. They're the real deal. And when I say that from a spiritual perspective, I mean, I believe in my heart of hearts, they are walking with God. They are having sweet fellowship with God. And therefore, God has opened their life up to have sweet fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So I hope I've whet your appetite. This life that is revealed is a life that can be experienced. It's a life that can be expressed as we proclaim it to other people and share it with other people. It's a life, as we've said here, that can be shared. We can do life together. Amen? Hey, it's better together. I don't want to go it alone. I want to go it with you because you're the church and we're the church and we're supposed to love each other. That's the second commandment, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We got to learn to love each other better. Amen? And I want us to be a loving church. And that's what John wrote. He's the disciple of love. He ought to know better than anybody else how we ought to love and get along and do life together. And then he says, and we are writing these things, this life that is real is the life that's full of joy. It's the fullness of God. It's not just the happiness on the superficial level that comes and goes based on your life circumstances. This is something that's joy. It's much deeper than superficial surface happiness. It's real joy. It's fulfillment. It's a joy that'll last forever. Psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. Jesus is the pathway to true and lasting joy. Nehemiah said that joy is very important because it's the joy of the Lord that becomes my strength. When I'm full of joy, I just have a greater confidence. I just have a greater zeal for serving God. Why? Am I making it up? No, I'm just happy in Jesus, and so are you. And when we're happy in Jesus, we'll serve Jesus, and we'll share Jesus the way God wants us to do. And that's what John's going to help us understand as we go through this book. So I pray tonight you'll seek these things, and you'll let God speak to you. Let's stand together. We'll have a short time of invitation. I'll be in the altar. Brother Don can join me. And if we can pray with you tonight, we'll be glad to do so as we sing a song of invitation together.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty.
appreciate you and your sisters being with us tonight. Brother Don, you got a word? All right. We'll just dismiss you. If we have food pantry tomorrow, hope that those of you who are available, I know we've got a group of a regular crew, but if you're an irregular person want to join us, you can too. We're all irregular, aren't we? Yeah. Amen. The Warming Center sign-ups out there at the table. We will be getting some more books, but that's a wonderful opportunity to share God's love by volunteering for that as well. God bless you. Good night. You have a good evening.
Heaven.